Well, misunderstandings are a reality of life. Sometimes in life, they just happen. And they can be fairly innocent. So the other day, I took Sebastian for a surf for exercise, and there was this larger wave rolling in, and at least for an eight-year-old, and I said to Sebastian, "Don't paddle for it." And he screamed out, "Okay," as he was paddling for it. And I watched him as he caught it and then just got completely wiped out. And luckily, when his head finally emerged from under the water, he was smiling and not crying. But it was a simple misunderstanding. He didn't hear me say, "Don't paddle for it." Or sometimes a misunderstanding can have huge consequences. So there's this ongoing debate over whether or not the nuclear bombs that fell on Hiroshima and Nagasaki were actually due to a misunderstanding over one single word. And at the heart of our passage are two huge misunderstandings. And you see it there in the question of the Pharisees in verse 11. So have a look, verse 11. The Pharisees ask, "Why does Jesus eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And in that question, there is a misunderstanding of the Pharisee of their own state before God and of what Jesus came to do. And I'd be so bold to say that the reason why thousands, millions more people in our world do not follow Jesus as Lord is because they have that same misunderstanding. So I want to make three simple and quick points from our passage to help us understand. And the first is that Jesus calls a sinner to follow him. So have a look, chapter 9, verse 9. Chapter 9, verse 9, it says this, "As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' So he got up and followed him." And this is Matthew who wrote this gospel. Sometimes he's known as Levi. But Matthew is telling us how he came to follow Jesus. And he doesn't give us the whole conversation. It's not as though Jesus kind of suddenly turned up and said, "Hey, you tax man, you know, come, follow me." No, Jesus would have said more than that. Back in chapter 8, we saw how Jesus makes it very clear what it means to follow him. It's not a walk in the park. It's costly. And that's what makes Matthew's following of Jesus here so incredible, because it did cost him. He left his life behind. And the life of a tax collector was generally a very lucrative one. He would have been a wealthy man, and yet he leaves that life behind to follow Jesus. But another reason why the calling of Matthew here is so incredible is because of what it meant for a Jew like Matthew to be a tax collector. You see, the job might have been a lucrative one, but for a Jew to be a tax collector was basically to sell your soul to the Romans. Matthew would have collected taxes from his own people, from the Jews, to give it to the oppressive rule of the Romans. It's kind of like that friend or family member who tries to sell you their problem-ridden secondhand car just to make a buck out of you. They're traitors. They're extortionists. But more than that, for a Jew like Matthew to be a tax collector was to put himself in direct contact with Gentiles and pagans, and that would have made him unclean, and that would have excluded him from the temple. And so in taking that job, when Matthew chose to take that job, he chose to exclude himself from the people of God. You see, Matthew in the story here, he's not innocent. He's sold his soul to the things of this world. And yet, Jesus turns up, knowing that he would have made those choices. And while Matthew was sitting there in his tax office, Jesus calls this sinner to follow him. And again, we don't have the full conversation, but no doubt Matthew at that point repented of his life of sin. No doubt his guilt over his life choices were laid bare as he turned to follow Jesus. And there truly is nothing more beautiful and more glorious in this life than that, than seeing a person turn and follow Christ. It's why Jesus says there is joy before the angels of God when one sinner repents. And so what we see so far, at least, is that there is no one beyond the forgiveness of sins. If Jesus calls this sinner, this traitor of his own people, well, then Jesus can call anyone. J.C. Ryle, the 19th century Anglican bishop, puts it like this. He writes, Jesus can take a tax gatherer and make him an apostle. He can change any heart. Let us never despair of anyone's salvation. Let us pray on and speak on and work on for the good of souls, even to the souls of the worst. Which really leads to my next point, because this is something the Pharisees just didn't understand. And this is where we begin to see their huge misunderstanding. So from verse 10, have a look, verse 10. While Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, many tax collectors and sinners as guests came to eat with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And again, for the Pharisees, this was scandalous. It's one thing having one tax collector following Jesus, but now Jesus was eating with a whole horde of them. And the problem for us is that we imagine this as a semi-respectable meal with semi-respectable people. So we kind of imagine Bob, who lives down the road, who, you know, maybe rarely wears a shirt, but he's a really nice guy. Or we think of Mary, who works at the local supermarket, and sure, she's a bit simple, but she means well. Or maybe we think of Fred, who works for the ATO, and, you know, there they are with Jesus, you know, with some sparkling water and a nice cheese platter and a lasagna for the main, and it's all very proper, it's all very nice, it's all very middle class. But that's not the picture. You see, that's not the picture at all. Jesus is eating with the lowest of the low of Jewish society, with the con artists of the world, with the adulterers and the prostitutes, with the drunks who live loose and rough and loud. You see, that is who Jesus is eating with. And if we're honest, if we imagine that kind of a meal taking place, well, for many of us, we would be thinking a little like the Pharisee. You know, why would Jesus eat with them? With those people? Why would he even give those sorts of people the time of day? You see, if we want to rightly understand the force of this passage, then we need to understand that many of us would think like a Pharisee. And the Pharisee here, they would never have associated with people like that. They were a lost cause. They were sinners destined to die in their sin. And the Pharisee, well, they were more than happy to let that kind of person die in their sin. They deserve it in their own eyes. But this is where Jesus shows them their huge misunderstanding, both about their own state before God, but also why Jesus entered into human history. So my third and final point: Jesus came for sinners. Have a look from verse 12. Verse 12, but when he, Jesus, heard this, he said to them, to the Pharisees, he says, "Those who are well don't need a doctor, but the sick do." Verse 13, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners." And what Jesus is saying here is he's saying, no, you don't understand. No, you misunderstand the whole thing. I came to eat with sinners. I was born to call the sinners. I'll be beaten, mocked and spat on, flogged and whipped and crushed for the sinner. No, you don't understand. I've come to die for these sinners. That's why I eat with them. You see, that is the first big misunderstanding of the Pharisee. Jesus came for the sick, for those who need the doctor of souls to save their soul. And in verse 13, I mean, the Pharisees have called Jesus a teacher, and now he gives them a lesson. He says, go and learn. And he gives them this verse from Hosea, and we don't have the time to unpack it, but put simply, it speaks of the way that Israel would do the rules of their faith, and yet missed a whole point of what God desired. See, God desired their hearts. He desired their trust. He desired their mercy towards others. And the Pharisees, they were the same. While being those who in their society and being good Jews, they held to the letter of the law and they did everything right and they were righteous, well, they missed what God wanted, their hearts. Their mercy towards others, and in particular those sinners that Jesus was eating with. And what Jesus says at the end of verse 13, well, it couldn't be any clearer. You see, there's no misunderstanding Jesus at this point. He says, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. And for the Pharisees who believed themselves to be righteous, even though they were not, well, Jesus has nothing to offer them. Their second huge misunderstanding is that they didn't realize that they too were sinners, that they too were sick and in need of the doctor of souls. And it's very easy to deceive ourselves of our true sickness. And that's what thousands and millions of our people, the people in our world do. They insist that they are well. And the greatest sadness is that Jesus has nothing to say to that person. If they believe themselves to be good and right without Jesus, then Jesus cannot offer them anything. You see, one of the most important questions you can ever ask yourself is, do I believe myself to be a sinner? Here's J.C. Ryle again. He writes, the first thing needful in order to have an interest in Christ is to feel deeply our own corruption and to be willing to come to him for deliverance. We are to remember that sinners are those who came into the world to save, and that if we feel ourselves such, it is well. Happy is he who really comprehends that one principal qualification for coming to Christ is a deep sense of sin. And so, do you believe yourself to be a sinner? I don't mean to be trite, but the plague of sin has an infection rate of 100%. And the mortality rate for sin outside of Jesus is 100%. And there is only one doctor who has the cure of souls when it comes to the plague of all plagues. You see, praise God that at the table of sinners and tax collectors sits you and me. Praise God that at that table Jesus offers us the forgiveness of sins. And the most beautiful and glorious thing we can do is be like Matthew and follow Jesus. And that day when we did, or that day when we will, or today if you hear his call for the first time, well, there is a joy before the angels of God for that one sinner who repents. Praise God. Amen.